If you'd open your Bibles and follow me, I'm going to be sticking pretty close to this passage of Scripture. And I want you to see the doctrine that Simon Peter believed. So let's read with 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 1. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the strangers scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father through sanctification of the Spirit, unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ, grace unto you and peace be multiplied. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you, amen, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time, wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, ye are in heaviness through manifold temptations, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen ye love, in whom though now ye see him not, yet believing, ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory, and receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls. Of which salvation the prophets have inquired and searched diligently, who prophesied of the grace that should come unto you, searching what and what manner of time the Spirit of Christ which was in them did signify, when it testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow. Unto whom, when it was revealed that not unto themselves, but unto us, they did minister the things which are now reported unto you by them that have preached the gospel unto you with the Holy Ghost sent down from heaven, which things the angels desire to look into. Wherefore, gird up your loins of your mind, be sober, hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Lord, we ask you for your mercy. We ask you for your help. We ask you that the Holy Spirit of God would move within this service and touch hearts and lives, bless Christians, lift them up, bless people that are lost that are here and bring them to Christ. Lord, we commit this service into your hands and we thank you for all that you've done for us. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. Peter's a very interesting man. In fact, in any list of apostles, Peter's the first name always. Anytime they list the apostles, it's Peter first. And Peter was in one of the old movies that we used to have in the 1950s. They had was called The Robe. And if you hadn't seen it, why, it's a pretty good movie. It's about the centurion or the higher man that crucified the Lord Jesus Christ and his life and the superstition and whatever, but about beginning Christianity. The thing in the middle of this, excuse me, I began to be moved by this chapter, and I've been reading it over and over again, book of Peter. He was an apostle of Jesus Christ, and he wrote to Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia. This is a letter he's writing a long time after Christ has risen. He's moved in these circles in the Roman Empire. Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, whatever. They were cities or territories that were under the Roman Empire and in what today we call Turkey. So that's about where his ministry was concentrated there for a while. Now notice in verse 2, he's not only an apostle of Christ, but he says he's elect according to the knowledge of God the Father. The election. The foreknowledge. You know why the Bible is such a fascinating book? is God prophesied years, hundreds of years before, many things that were going to happen to Jesus Christ. That proves the book that is real. It proves that you ought to pay attention to it. Now, I grew up in a Christian home. I was born into a Christian home. It was a poor home, but parents, when we were in the country, they went to just about everything that was at the church. But once we came to the city when I was about 5 years old, we just went to Sunday morning. Went Sunday morning, Sunday school. I learned the 23rd Psalm and the Ten Commandments and the Blesseds and whatever, a few things like that, going to Sunday school. My folks were Methodist folks. And I got two things that I grew up with that I really considered what I believed. One of them was that the only Savior there was Jesus Christ. Amen. That Jesus Christ was God in the flesh, and that He was the only Savior. The only way you could get saved, you had to go through Jesus Christ. I got to add another little thing that they taught me somewhere along the line. This is the Word of God without error. Wow. Now, I kept that, even though I got to where I didn't go to church, I got to where I was running around too much and doing different things that I shouldn't have been doing, and went through high school and got married and joined the Air Force. And while I was out in Roswell, New Mexico, in the Air Force, a preacher came to visit me. And I like to argue. I had a lot of fun arguing with different people and whatever. Verlene and I went back and forth. You think she was real quiet, but she wasn't quiet with me. She would write it in letters. I would go in and I would talk my argument just like this. She'd be just quiet. Next morning I got a letter. Single space typed. Might be two pages. Her doctrine. She would type it and give it back to me. We went back and forth that way. I would take her letter and walk into wherever she was, and I would answer the letter with words, you know. But anyway, we had a good time. We liked it. I thank the Lord that two things stayed with me. One of them was that the Bible was the Word of God. If you get that in your head, and you understand that this book is true. Amen. And if you get the right interpretation of it and the understanding of it, you've got the truth. Amen. You don't need to go any further. And then let me tell you something else. Jesus Christ is the only Savior, and He's the only one that can be the Savior. The only way you're ever going to get saved is through the Lord Jesus Christ. Those two things were in my head, in my belief system, all from a child on up till I was 20 years old in the military. Because of that, a preacher could come into my house and open up this book and read me out of it some clear statements of the Bible that I had to accept as true. And when they came along with evolution and whatever, we're tossing it sometimes in the schools, never bothered me. I didn't believe it. I didn't expect it. I don't accept it today. God made things. It's not just an accident. That chair is no accident. This pulpit is no accident. Somebody made it. Isn't that common sense? What anybody with common sense would know, this building didn't just go poof. Man, it was a whole lot of work. And then they didn't make the trusses right, and they started falling down on us. And by God's grace, we got out of it without anybody getting hurt or anything like that. And now she's strong and good again. But you know what? It took men. It took the plans. We went to pay an engineer to tell us how to fix it. And then we got the crew to do that. Wow. Now, beautiful ceiling, isn't it? That didn't just happen. Somebody made that. We got a world out there. Somebody was telling me we've supposed to be having a big, big planet that we haven't known anything about. And then mathematicians that study astronomy or whatever, they say it has to be there. Well, I don't know about all that, but I'll tell you what. If it's there, God made it. It didn't come there. It didn't come there by accident. Now, when I think about this letter of Peter, I've been reading it for the last 2 weeks. Sometimes I will get that way. I'll get something on my mind. I'll get a portion of scripture and I'll just go with it every day, every day, every day, every day. And I keep reading it again. And each day I've got a little notepad beside me and I will decide, well, I thought about this or thought about that. That's what I've been doing with Peter. And I was thinking of the apostle Peter and his message to these churches that were in Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, Bithynia. And you have to understand, Peter did not live a long life. He was crucified upside down, as I understand the tradition to be. Crucified upside down. And was crucified. And John, remember when Peter asked the Lord, well, what's he going to do? Well, what is it to you if I let him live till I come back? And so John lived a long life. He lived into his 90s. He's exiled on the Isle of Patmos, and that's where he wrote the Gospel of John and the Book of Revelation and 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John. He was a prisoner on this island. They didn't have to have him in the prison. They couldn't swim the ocean. So that was a good enough prison for them. But Peter died at a fairly young age. I'm not older, even like me or John. Now, I begin to look at the doctrine that we have right here. You know, the Bible is good for doctrine. That's the only place I get my doctrine. I remember one time I was visiting, knocking on doors over close to Burbank. And I come across a Pentecostal preacher. And some of the Pentecostals are sweet brothers. And they preach the word good. But some of them are a little bit wild and they think a little bit different. And so I'm talking to him and I say something and I prove it by opening up my Bible and showing it to him. He said, oh yeah, well that's the old word. I said, what do you mean the old word? He said, well, an angel sat in my living room and told me different. I said, you're just an idiot. It's all the things we have here, you know. This is the word of God. I'm going to prove to you out of this chapter what Peter believed about the Word of God and what he was writing. He knew what he was doing. It said, according to the foreknowledge of God, the Spirit of Christ, which it tells us in this very chapter, was in those prophets. That's the Holy Spirit. Isn't that amazing? That is a tremendous thing. You know why they knew what they were doing? God was telling them what to do. And that foreknowledge means God knows what's going to happen already. He's not guessing. He's not worried. He's not, the situation in the world, he controls it. Sooner or later, because we're all praying for sooner, I would like to be driving home with my car and I hear the shout and a trumpet, and I take off. I'll probably have to go through a nursing home in the hospital to get there, but that's not what I want. I'd like to fly out of here. I don't really care about going up. Yes, I saw on the news, they were talking about this lady, a young woman, and she evidently has an awful lot of money. She's been down as deep as she can be in the ocean, and she's been up as high as she can be, and on like Mount Everest and stuff like that, and she's now wanting to shoot to the moon or Mars. I'm not interested in that. I'm headed for heaven. I think that's going to be a wonderful place, heaven. Why is it going to be wonderful? Because sin won't be there. And Jesus is the Lord of the whole place. And we're going to love him. He said we were going to live with him. He's going to come back for us and take us with him to be with him where he is. Praise God. That's a beautiful promise. But the foreknowledge of God let some of these families, what God did with the Jewish nation, you may not understand this, but what God did with them, he made them conscious of reading and writing, and he could give his word to this family. Back in those days, many, many people didn't read or write. Even when I was growing up, I knew men that were grown men, old men. They couldn't read and they couldn't write because they didn't have an education. Nobody ever gave them an education. They were poor people and whatever. God had a group of people, the Jews, that were, they were very conscious of making their children read and write. And they were very conscious of the words that God gave to his prophets, that they would copy them over and over again. Sometimes these scribes, their job was making scrolls of scripture, like one man does Isaiah all the time or something like that. And so they had these promises, and the Jewish government, Jewish people, the Jewish religion had these things, and they carried it down and they brought that Old Testament right along. Wonderful, beautiful thing. That's how they got the foreknowledge. God moved in upon some of their prophets and taught them some things. One of the things that I memorized was the 23rd Psalm. That's David's Psalm, written several thousand years ago. Wow, what a blessing. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. Maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. Surely mercy and truth shall follow me all the days of my life. I'll dwell in the house of the Lord forever. You ever read the 19th Psalm? That's David's Psalm. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth his handiwork. Wow. How about Isaiah? Wow, these men, they had some truth. They saw, it used to amaze me to think how they got that much truth back in that Old Testament time. That you can just see it's just coming out through that Old Testament scriptures. It's New Testament truth about the crucifixion of Jesus. How could they even have known that when they were writing it? But they did. God's foreknowledge proves that God knows what's going to happen. Now, if you knew what was going to happen tomorrow, you'd be a rich man. Just vote the right way on the stocks, vote the right way on a ball game. But you don't know that, do you? I don't know what's going to happen tomorrow. And tell you the truth, you don't either. I've gotten a lot of advice and people telling me how to do this, that, or the other thing, and worrying about tomorrow. Let me tell you something. Nobody knows tomorrow but God. And if God hadn't revealed it to you, then I don't think you stand a chance of getting it right. Here's Peter. He's an apostle of Jesus Christ. And he says he's elected according to the foreknowledge of God, the Father. And then he said, verse 2, grace unto you and peace be multiplied. Now, do you understand what grace is? Sometimes we forget grace. Grace is the simple thing, unmerited favor of God. You don't deserve it. But God favors you. God blesses you. God gives you certain things. Maybe even God reveals himself to you and you get yourself saved. That's the grace of God. You are not saved because you're better than anybody. You're not saved because you've obeyed the law. Because you haven't obeyed the law. Have you ever read the law? If you can read the law without conviction, you're not thinking right. What about Jesus said? He said, I'm going to tell you what to do. And he said, love God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. I have a friend, and he was a good man, but he said that's what he did all the time. And I said, no, I don't think you did. I don't think I ever did. Love God with all I am? Man, my love is spread out through 68 people into my family. My love is spread out with a wife and children and grandchildren and whatever. My love is spread out with friends. Wow. Love the Lord your God with all your might. Every time I read it, it brings me guilt. Amen. Listen to the story of a good Samaritan. I remember one time I was being a good Samaritan. I picked up this boy, a young man, 20s, and got him in my car. And he told me where he wanted to go, and I took him there, and he wouldn't get out. And then I said, where else you want to go? And he told me, and I took him to the third place. Now, that was before I had a bad leg and old age. I was about 280 pounds and strong. And I finally got him to the third place, and I said, get out. And he said, no, I will not get out. I don't know, a weird guy. I pulled up in front of a store, and I got out of my car, walked around, and drug him out and put him on the sidewalk. I haven't picked up anybody since. That was my last experience of trying that. So when I read about the Good Samaritan, I feel guilty. How about you? You ever tried to do something like that and have it blow up in your face? Brent did it on me one time. I won't tell you that story. The foreknowledge of God, it's grace. Grace. Grace be multiplied. You know what grace is? Grace is you're blessed and you don't deserve it. Amen. Grace is you're saved and you don't deserve it. Amen. Grace is God lets you live. That's grace. You don't deserve it. When you get out and pray, don't say, Lord, I've been so good. Lord, I've given so much to you. And Lord, I love you so much, so you deserve to. No, 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 no. You come before God the Father and say, God, forgive me a sinner. Forgive me for what I've done and for what I haven't done. Have mercy upon me. And if God gives it to you, that's grace. You didn't deserve it. You didn't pay for it. I think it's one of the real problems in Christianity today. Many of the churches are teaching this sort of idea, good little boys go to heaven and bad little boys go to hell. The problem is there aren't any good little boys. There aren't any good little girls. We're all selfish, self-centered. Can you imagine 9 billion people walking the face of this earth? Each one of them thinks he's right. All the way around the world. The whole world revolves around them. And yet what we have here, Peter is writing to these churches that are in small churches, I'm sure. Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, Bithynia. It was under the Roman Empire, and it was against the law for a while there. They killed Christians. Grace unto you. And then he said, peace. How are you going to get any peace in your heart? Guess you have to put Jesus there. You have to put Jesus there. You're not going to have peace till you bow your head and humble your heart and take Christ as Lord of your life. And this is the word of God. Now, he said, grace and peace be multiplied. Wow. I'm going to leave that, but that's a blessed place to stay. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a living hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. What is your hope? Your hope's in the resurrection. My hope is because Jesus resurrected, I'm going to resurrect. And that's your hope. Yes. Jesus Christ rose from the grave. We have hundreds of witnesses. He stayed in the grave 3 days and three nights. And you know, when he arose, praise God. That means you have a hope. Amen. You have a hope of rising. This isn't all there is. There's more to come. And what's to come is much better than what we have right now. Praise God. And he says, grace and peace be multiplied. You can pray that for me every day. Why don't you? Pray, Lindell. God bless Lindell. May grace and peace be multiplied in Lindell. I need it. I'm a sorry rascal. You didn't know it, but I'm a sorry rascal. I deserve hell. Some of you said, I know it. Now, our living hope is by Christ's resurrection. Now, what is the resurrection to? Look at verse 4. To an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you. Are you saved? Amen. How many are saved? Say amen.
Amen.
It's for you.
Amen.
What is it? It's reserved. It's got your name on it.
Amen.
It's in heaven. You don't deserve it. You never have deserved it. Not on your best day did you deserve it. But God in His mercy, multiplied mercy, gave the opportunity, if you'd believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, He'd save your soul, forgive your sins, give you the righteousness of Christ. Wow. Let it be multiplied. Now this inheritance, verse 4, is incorruptible. I was listening to a fellow talk about back in England when the plague was coming. A lot of rich people died. And the people were thinking they were doing a mercy. They took their clothes and gave them to poor people. But those clothes had the germs. And they simply spread the plague that much more. They should have burned all those rich clothes. I'll tell you what. It's a beautiful thing to have the Lord Jesus Christ. And to have an inheritance that's incorruptible. You can't buy it with gold. You can send all the money you want into heaven. Of course, you're going to be rewarded for whatever you do. But you can send all the money, but you can't buy grace. You can't buy an inheritance. It's incorruptible. It's undefiled. It's not dirty. It's not nasty. It's faded not away. I'm amazed how my bank account is fading away. It's an amazing thing to me. This inheritance is not going to fade away. You know what? It's reserved in heaven. It's got Lindell's name on it. If you're saved, you got one. It's got your name on it. You didn't deserve it. You didn't earn it. It is not a reward for what you've done. It's grace. Amen. Get happy with grace. It'll keep you smiling. I don't care if you got the plague. You can smile if you got grace. They're kept by the power of God. Not kept by my power. I don't trust myself to go to the grocery store. I'm kept by the power of God. I'm not going to be perfect. My stupid mouth will betray me. I have caused more pain and more problem by stupid things said by this mouth. God put lips and teeth to hide that tongue. But I get it out there anyway, and most of you do too. We're a bunch of gossips.
Amen.
How am I kept with my salvation that's reserved for me, that fadeth not away? Look at verse 5. By the power of God. Not by the resistance of Lindell, not by the holiness of Lindell, not by yours. You may think you're that good, but bless your heart, we'll talk to your husband or wife. We'll talk to your brother or your sister. They'll tell on you. You're kept by the power of God. Isn't that a beautiful thing? Here's what the doctrine he's sending back. You're kept by the power of God. Now you rejoice. Now for a season, if need be, you're in heaviness through manifold temptations. What kind of temptations? Sickness, pain, loss, divorce, death, fear, sorrow, disappointment. And there's a multitude more. Every one of you got some of them. Every one of you. Got something like that. Some temptation. Well, you know what you're supposed to do with that? You're supposed to fight it with faith. The trial of your faith. You know what it says in verse 7? It says the trial of your faith is much more precious than gold. If I had to bring you to a position where you were going to trade money or gold or whatever, we fail many, many times, don't they? Kept by the power of God through faith, ready to be revealed in the last time. Wow. The trial of your faith is what? It's precious. God made it precious. whom having not seen, you love, in whom though now you see him not, yet believing you rejoice with joy unspeakable. I'm a happy person. I'm very content. Jesus paid my debt.
Thank you, Lord.
He saved my soul and he changed my life.
Amen.
He gave me a better life than anyone that I was getting on my own. I come down to the end of my life, and I know I'm close to the end of my life. It's all right. When I die, and I'm in the casket, you may shed a tear. You probably won't, but you may shed a tear. That's all right, but I just got promoted.
Yeah.
Into the presence of Jesus Christ. Into the presence of the throne of God. Into a place where there's no more tears, no more temptation, no more pain, no more sorrow, no broken legs, no diseases, and no killers. Praise God. That's what he's writing to these people about. I tell you what, that's good news. Do you believe it? Do you have that good news? Are you rejoicing with joy unspeakable? Look at verse 8. He's telling these believers back there under the Roman Empire, where they were probably outlaws by being Christians at this time, they rejoiced with joy unspeakable. And then what's the end of your faith? Look at verse 9. What is the end of your faith? What's he telling these people? What's the result of this faith that you had and it's gone? And what is this end to finally turn out? The salvation of your soul. You're going to live forever. God gave you his life. Isn't that wonderful? I believe old Peter knew what he was talking about. I believe he was full of the Spirit of God. I believe he was... Well, let me tell you what. Like I said, he was named first in all the list of the apostles. He's the only apostle that walked on water. Nobody, I haven't walked on water. Anybody ever walked on water? I step into it and this weight just sends me right to the bottom. My wife could float like she had balloons. Me, I just sink. So I don't know about you whether you can float or not, but look at verse 10. This salvation, of which salvation the prophets have inquired and searched diligently, who prophesied of the grace that should come unto you. You know what? We can find the grace of God in the Old Testament. In Isaiah, in David, in other prophets. It's there. It's not this sacrifice. David said, yeah, if you want to sacrifice, I'd give it, but that's not what you want. You want a clean heart. How do you get a clean heart? Not by the sacrifices. By the forgiveness of God. By the forgiveness of God. This grace that should come unto you, searching water, what manner of time the Spirit of Christ which was in them did signify, and testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow. Those Old Testament prophets saw his misery. They saw it. David put words in his mouth. Amazing. Now take a look at verse 13. Wherefore, that's we're coming to a conclusion. My time's about up. Gird up the loins of your mind. Be sober. Hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Get ready. The trial of your faith, the way you handle disease, suffering, sorrow, loss, pain, disappointment, all sorts of problems in this world. And bless your heart, they are out there. You read about them every day. That's what the news concentrates on. And some of you suffering them right now. Some of you have lost babies. Some of you have lost limbs. Some of you have lost eyesight. Some of you are suffering in pain. There's all sorts of things going on in just this congregation that we have right here. How you handle it by faith is what makes the difference. As long as you're here, there's going to be sorrow and tears and trouble. I'm looking for a place where there's no more sorrow, no more tears, no more pain. You know the way you can get that? Take Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. Amen. Jesus is the only Savior.
Amen.
You might not know that, but there's some big scripture verses in the Bible. Isaiah 55:6 says, "Seek ye the Lord while he may be found." That would be today.
Amen.
Today the Lord may be found. I don't care what your problem is, today the Lord may be found.
Amen.
You can come to the Lord and get peace and get yourself an uplift to make it through and all the problems and troubles that you have. That's what your faith is for. You just simply have to trust God. And oh, what a blessing it is. It carries you through these things. Seek ye the Lord while he might be found. Call ye upon him while he is near. According to this scripture, this book I have right here, he can hear you right now. Anywhere, wherever you are, whatever seat you got, God can hear you. You don't have to pray with your lips. Most of my prayers are not with my lips. Most of my prayers are in my head. I'm talking to God in my head. I'm talking to God while I preach. I'm talking to God while I hurt. I'm talking to God when I'm crying. Nobody else needs to know, but I know, and God knows, and bless your heart, that's the way you get to God. He is a spirit. He doesn't have to be in your neighborhood. He's somewhere millions of miles, maybe trillions of miles out there. I don't know how big this thing is. If they're still discovering stuff with all of our great scientists that we have now, wow, what else is out there? And I'll tell you what it is. It's God's business. It's God's work. It's God's creation. It's God's mercy. And it's God's grace that you need to be constant. That's what Peter preached. I'm thankful for old Peter. He was the only, he was the one that sliced the ear of that servant off. You know, he had a sword. And he was going to kill him. Now, he didn't aim for his ear. He aimed to split his head wide open or cut his neck off of. And when Jesus would not fight and when Jesus healed that ear, it just blew the wind out of Peter. I really believe that's one of the reasons why he denied the Lord and whatever. Because of the disappointment, and he couldn't fight. I think he was a big fisherman, and I think he was a... Hey, in case you don't know, the fishing isn't exactly an easy life. And there's some really rough characters that have their living by these boats and whatever. The mercy of God comes through Jesus Christ. And that's what you need. You need God's mercy. You needed to get saved. You need it after you're saved.
Amen.
You need it all the rest of your life. Even if you live to be as long as I'm living, or longer, or maybe you don't have but 30 years. I had several cousins that just passed at 50. My brother-in-law passed at 50. Wow. I'm 85. Ferline's been dead 8 years. Wow. That's something. She's up there rejoicing while I'm down here messing with you turkeys. I'm going to see her soon.
Amen.
I believe she'll meet me at the gate right next to Jesus. Are you saved today? Peter wanted those people that he'd been preaching to in these churches in the area of Turkey that we know today to know these doctrines. Are these beautiful doctrines or not? It's what the Bible says. I'm not adding anything to it. I didn't bring any extra story with it. It's what the Bible says. This is what Peter was preaching.
Amen.
Hey, that's what I'm preaching. I like what Peter preached. I like what John preached. I like this book. I didn't give it as credit as much as I should have when I was young. But one day I got saved. And when I got saved, I started reading it, and I'm still reading it. I didn't get but halfway through what I thought I would get. I just got a quarter. So look for a month or two away. I might come back to it. Are you saved? I hope you're saved. If you're saved, say amen.
Amen.
If you couldn't say amen then, my friend, if you're not saved and you're unsure, one of these preachers would be glad to talk with you. It's a simple, simple thing. It's a simple thing of faith. Is this the word of God or not? Is the story that they said, is it true? I personally have believed that. I still do. And you have to believe it. It says right there in the Bible in John 14:6, Jesus saith unto them, I am the way, the truth, the life. That's just one. The signifies one. I am the way, not one of many. I am the truth and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. One way, and that's Jesus' name. Will you take Jesus as your Savior today? You don't even have to close your eyes or bow your head. You don't have to say a word. Say, Lord Jesus, He can hear you. He's a spirit. Praise God. Lord, save my soul and change my life. Lord, forgive me where I failed you. Lord, help me out of my trouble. Oh, Christian friend, seek the Lord today. My dear lost friend, if you happen to be here, call on Jesus Christ. He'll save your soul and He'll change your life. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for so much pleasure in your word. We thank you for the truth that's there. We thank you, Lord, for the comfort that it brings. We're thankful that you love us by grace and by not our benefit, not our works, not our giving to you, but Lord, by your grace and your mercy. May they be multiplied in all this congregation today and all those that hear. May we seek your face. May we receive your blessing. And Lord, may it be abundant. Forgive us where we failed you. We ask it in Jesus' name. Now, Lord, thank you for the food that we're going to partake of. Thank you for those that prepared it and those that are going to stay and have lunch with us. We ask your blessing upon our day. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
God bless you.